The Bob Siegel Show is made possible in part by ProBuilt, Primetime Advertising Corporation, Web Studios, W&S Electric Incorporated, and the law offices of Matthew Simone. The views and opinions are solely those of the hosts and guests and do not necessarily represent KPRZ or its sponsors. It's time now for the Bob Siegel Show, a religious open forum where all questions are welcome. And now, here's your host, Christian apologist, Bob Siegel.
Well, Sharon, we have a very special guest today, a very good friend of mine, who is also a Christian apologist. In fact, he teaches a couple of philosophy classes in Colorado. He's my very good friend, Dave Spiegel, and a very interesting event happened to him a few years ago that gave him 7 seconds or so of fame. Well, we're going to give him another 7 seconds or so of fame. Dave, are you there?
Yeah, hi, Bob.
How are you doing, my friend?
Good. How are you doing?
I'm doing okay. Well, this was a very interesting story. I've heard it before, where you were merely a caller in on a radio talk show, and it led to you a month or so later actually being a guest on a TV show. Your phone call was so controversial. Tell us what happened.
Well, a few years back I was driving on the road. You're listening to talk radio, and the subject was issues surrounding homosexuality. I think benefits for gay couples and corporations, and of course Christians are going to call in along with secular people. And the issue certainly swerves over into whether homosexuality is right or wrong. And so this person recognized the host that Christians were calling in sometimes, and he wasn't very respectful. He was mocking them and saying, you know, I cannot believe you people are still around, still quoting from the Bible. It's such a primitive book, on and on.
So this was a guy who was very arrogant, you would say?
Arrogant, and yeah.
He had the intellectual high ground for anybody to possibly believe in the Bible. They must be a moron, that kind of attitude?
Exactly. And himself, I thought, not informed that there was evidence for Christianity, so I decided when I get home, I'm going to call this guy. I was that, perturbed.
So you're hearing him in the car, and of course this was probably before you had your own personal cell phone, so you're kind of rushing home to get to a landline?
Exactly.
Okay, so you called this, and I should say, this was over a very powerful station. This is KOA, wasn't it?
Right, 50-watt station. It gets, you know, it reaches several states all at once.
Okay, so this is a pretty high-profile show then. So you went in and called this guy, and what happened then?
Well, I basically said, you know, maybe I can help out here. I it's obvious you have some issues with Christians, but I really don't think that's who your issue is. You've got to remember, when these Christians are talking about where they stand on homosexuality, they're actually telling you where Jesus stands. They're, you know, now, and I said to him, these Christians should do a better job. They should say, this is Jesus's position on living a homosexual lifestyle. So I said, you know what? Your problem isn't with these Christians.
Hold on,
your
Dave. We're going to have a problem if we don't take our commercial break. Can you hold on over the break with me?
Sure.
Okay, we will be right back. 1-800-556-1210.
APRZ, 1210 AM, San Diego's family station.
This is Bob Siegel. With the wiring in your home, you don't want to mess around with some unknown electrician. For all you know, he may have gotten his license by sending in 3 serial box tops.
Hey, these things happen. There's nothing wrong with my wiring. Houses burned down. If you wanted a guarantee, you should have ordered the deluxe package.
Folks, play it smart. Call W&S Electric Incorporated. They specialize in contracting and repair. From troubleshooting to remodeling to circuit breakers and fuses, W&S takes a skilled but personal interest in your home at affordable rates. I use them myself, and I wouldn't call anyone else. Call 619-447-8785. That's 447-8785 for WNS Electric. License number 480539. WNS Electric. We're back. This is Bob Siegel with Sharon Cashard. You know, Sharon, I have a great respect for people who ask sincere questions about Christianity, and I can understand why people think it's a book of fairy tales. I had many of the same objections myself, but when there's somebody who won't even listen, whose ignorance is matched only by their arrogance, that's a problem, too. Mm-hmm. Not all of the hypocrisy is inside the church. Mm-hmm. There's plenty of hypocrisy to go around. So if you just joined us, ladies and gentlemen, we have a fascinating guest, my good friend Dave Spiegel, calling from Broomfield, Colorado. And Dave had an experience with a secular talk show host. And you're back on the air, Dave. Are you there?
Yeah.
Okay, so go ahead and finish. We had to take a little break, but we're back waiting with bated breath for the rest of your story.
Okay, and I'll try to get through this quick. I won't give you line by line. But basically, I said, look, you have a problem with Jesus. They're quoting Jesus. Jesus himself said, they will hate you and persecute you because they hate me. So I said, your problem is with Jesus. It's you versus Jesus. Now, if you disagree with Jesus, that isn't that scandalous if he's nobody special, if he didn't resurrect from the dead. But if he did resurrect from the dead, you need to be concerned that you are disagreeing with him. So what I did is I said, could you please tell me where you find the specific evidence for the resurrection to be inadequate? And my second question was, there are core facts about the resurrection issue that scholars on both sides do not dispute. Would you be able to rattle off these core facts just so we all know you have carefully investigated the evidence for Christianity before you made up your mind, and that's why you have this stance?
So what you're telling us is you confused him with the facts, and he wasn't prepared for that at all.
No, he wasn't. He didn't know them, and I said, it's you versus Jesus. Do you think you know more than he does about human sexuality, or do you think you're smarter than him? Would you be willing to publicly state this directly on the phone here? What I did is I pitted him against Jesus, not the Christians quoting him, and what he did is he started calling me names because I said, you haven't answered my questions. I was very polite but firm. It looks like you're ducking my question. It's you versus Jesus Christ. And then he said what Romans 8:7 predicts, because Romans 8:7 says the human mind is hostile to God, right?
It sure does. Mm-hmm. And, you know, it's such a common ploy, Dave, when somebody's losing the argument, to resort to name-calling.
Well, he started using ad hominem, which was ironic because he probably considered Christians are members of the stupid community on earth, and I was the one appealing to objective evidence, and he was starting to call me names. So you know what he finally did? I kept saying, it's you, and you have to deal with Jesus. I'm not going to repeat it on the phone, but he said some of the most derogatory, awful things about Jesus I have ever heard. And to make a long story short, a week later, he was fired.
And now, how did he get fired? Did people call in and complain to the station, or did they write in letters?
I'm sure there were letters, but I know after he said that and he hung up on me, I said to myself, I said, you know what, I'd be real surprised if you had a job within a week. And then other people started calling up, some saying, look, I haven't been to church in years, but I have never heard someone use that language about Christ. And he did get fired. And then something exciting happened after that.
Well, tell us what that is, Dave.
We can't wait to hear. Yeah,
okay. Well, apparently when I got home and I was on the phone, someone else was driving, a person who has, he had a national TV show, Apologetics, Current Events, that broadcast in about 10 states. Well, he eventually was able to track me down because he was so intrigued by the conversation we had that I had the opportunity to go on his show, and we had two tapings, and I was able to really reach a broader audience. So from one phone call, a lot of fruit, the church was able in this instance to stand up, and I would credit the ability to do that just to studying philosophy and knowing apologetics.
So here was an announcer who probably thought that he was coming across as very radical and very cutting edge, but the truth is he was assuming a mostly secular audience. So putting Jesus down and calling you names was a very safe thing for him to be doing, and he was very surprised when you called in and you didn't say, well, it's blind faith, it's a beautiful thing to believe, just click your shoes together three times and whisper, I want to go home. he was totally caught off guard that you were actually associating religion with facts.
Yes, he was. Most secular people, even a lot of Christians, said that they have epistemological stereotypes about religious faith and Christianity. And he even admitted during our conversation, he goes, well, I've never heard this line of reasoning before.
Well, and that's to his credit, I suppose, that he admitted that. What do you suppose just set him off and turned him so vile all of a sudden? It would have been a real credit to him if he'd just listened a little bit.
Yeah, I think what tipped him off is what Romans 8:7 says. I kept hitting him against Jesus, and when he realized Jesus is saying something he is hostile to, the rats that are in the closet that sometimes you can surprise when you open the door real quick and turn on the light,
yeah,
they just were there, and it provoked something. It exploded out of him, and I think he himself could have been very surprised. You know, this hostility, it's the general reason why a lot of people never find out about Christianity, never listen patiently when they're witnessed to, but it came out of him, and it was so, serious that, you know, you have to explain it, and it's what the New Testament says. Human beings have a hostility toward God. That hostility came out. You can almost predict it sometimes with this line of reasoning.
Well, Dave, you've just got Sharon on the edge of her seat here, and she has a question for you.
Sure.
Dave, I was just curious, when you finally did get on the TV show, what were you able to discuss in that venue?
Well, we had 2 hours. Virtually a lot of different apologetic issues, even the, you know, from he asked me what are some of the better arguments for the existence of God to what do you think of psychology, a little bit about the incident. It's happened about 2 years ago, so my memory's fading a little bit on specifics, but it was a whole gambit of stuff, and he liked the first show so much that he said, can you stay and let's do another one? So just a whole bunch of, a lot of good stuff, lot of good calls, and you know, it was well worth the drive down to that station.
It certainly was. I had a chance to see that show because Dave Humbley sent me a copy of the video. You did a tremendous job. You did a sensational job. Now, tell us what school you're teaching philosophy at. This may sound like an enigma that a Christian is actually teaching at a secular school. Usually all the theologians and Christian philosophers run to the Bible colleges. I'm so glad you're at a secular school. What school is this? Or you want to not name it so that they don't fire
fine.
You. What? How did a Christian get over the fence? How did that happen?
Well, I teach at the Community College of Aurora. And there
Aurora's
was
in Colorado.
I was trying to get a job. And I actually coordinate and run the philosophy department. So I have a huge foot in the door. And the basic way to be successful there is you just have to know how to infiltrate. You want to present all sides. But when theism is presented, it's not bashed. They realize it's rational, and there are lots of opportunities in philosophy if you just teach good philosophical truth to plant a lot of seeds, and even if your dean was sitting in the class, she wouldn't see you doing anything incorrect. I wouldn't want to teach at a Bible school over a secular school because you really, it's just a great ministry, and I've enjoyed it and hope to continue enjoying it for years to come. But it is possible to be an evangelical, a conservative, a Christian, and teach at secular schools if you just have the know-hows of how to maneuver in an ethical way. And there's a lot of people at that school that need to know God. A lot of those students need to know God. And even some of the people you work with, a lot of decent people.
You're probably a unique blend of courage and diplomacy to navigate through territory like that.
Yes, and diplomacy sometimes is know who not to bring up certain subjects with. I'm just there for the students. I'm
like
not
the dean
there
of students, for instance.
To reach my colleagues because they're pretty set in their ways. We have a good rapport, but I want my students to know good philosophical truth, and they connect the dots and go, gee, you know, this certainly doesn't go against theism, and that's my role, and big seeds are planted, I believe.
Now, Dave, do your students know up front that you're a Christian, or are you just a professor, and then maybe they kind of figure out your Christian worldview as you get going? Because I know you said you present both sides.
Yeah, no, there's two ways to do it. You can come right out and say, look, I want you all to know my worldview. I'm a Christian. Let me have it. If you disagree, let's do philosophy in here. Share your views. We're just after which view makes the most sense in each particular answer we're trying to find for a particular question.
That's wonderful. Dave, thank you so much for being on our show today. It's you're a great inspiration.
Okay. I'll see you some other time, Bob.
Dave, my friend, take care.
Bye-bye.
and we will be right back.
KPRZ San Diego.
How many times have you heard the phrase, "they're all the same," applied to local contractors? It is unfortunate that a few can tarnish the reputations of many, but it sure is nice when you find a contractor with godly principles. But what if they only do floors or only the painting? What if you want to build a whole new home? Or you want someone to fully complete your remodel or tenant improvements? You need ProBuilt. Serving San Diego since 1987, residential and commercial, quality work, completed on time. Local Christian businessman and president of ProBuild, Jim Bell, said, "When people pay you to do a job, they simply want you to do the job. They expect quality work, and they expect it to be done on time. We do that at ProBuild." For references and dozens of pictures of both residential and commercial work, visit our website, ProBuildInc.com. That's ProBuildInc.com. Or call our El Cajon office at 619-593-2965. We're fully bonded and insured. California State License Number 567925. ProBuild.
APRZ, 1210 AM. Talk radio you can trust.
We're back. This is Bob Siegel, and we just finished a really great interview with Dave Spiegel. You don't want to get Siegel with Spiegel confused. If any of you missed that interview, please check it out on my website that will be posted sometime tomorrow, this whole show.
What an opportunity, Bob, that he had. That's great.
Yeah.
We're going to turn now to our current affairs segment. And New Dow, avowed atheist who tried to have under God removed from the Pledge of Allegiance, is back in the news.
Oh, and don't we call this segment a crock of PC? PC, yep. Of course, standing for politically correct.
He filed a lawsuit in the U.S. District Court this week claiming that it is unconstitutional to say a Christian prayer at the inauguration because it would be forcing him to accept unwanted religious beliefs and is a violation of the First Amendment.
Now, isn't this the same character who tried to get it taken out of the Pledge of Allegiance?
Yes,
because
exactly.
His daughter was at a school and he didn't want his daughter to have to say it. And it turned out that his daughter and his ex-wife were both Christians, so he wasn't really speaking on their behalf anyway.
Exactly. They threw it out because he didn't have custody of his daughter. Anyway, Bates, who was the judge in the case, ruled that prayers at opening sessions of legislatures and other public bodies do not violate the separation of church and state, and he also said that Newdow's claim should be denied because he had filed lost a similar lawsuit in the federal appeals court in California almost a year and a half ago. And at that time, Bob, the court said Newdow did not suffer a sufficiently concrete and specific injury. So this time, get this, this is what he did this time. He went and bought a ticket to the inauguration.
Yeah, and I understand he was no fan of George Bush. So it wasn't his only reason for buying a ticket to the inauguration to claim that he was being persecuted once he got there
because he couldn't use the ticket.
Over a Bible. That's amazing.
Yeah.
But if I'm hearing you correctly, Sharon, the courts actually ruled something positive?
Yeah, in our favor. And here's something really interesting. Bates also said, even if Newdow could show that he had suffered injury because he was offended in hearing the prayer, the court didn't have the authority to stop the president from inviting clergy to give a religious prayer at the ceremony.
Now,
so that's good news.
People,
too.
Write this down because you heard it here first. Well, maybe you heard it here first. This has been in the news. A court actually decided that they didn't have jurisdiction over the other two branches of government. We mentioned a few weeks ago on our program that the courts were never meant to have that kind of authority.
Mm-hmm.
And it seems like a court is realizing the honest limitations of its authority.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that was really good news. Actually, Newdow himself said that Bates wrote a great opinion, except it was wrong-headed, and he was going to appeal.
Well, I understand Newdow himself is an attorney, so I guess he would know a well-written brief when he
that's
sees
true.
One.
Yeah. You know, democratic governments should reflect the will of the people. The people's will is made known, though, through voting at elections. We all get to pick candidates who support our point of view. Newdow and people like him are attempting to short-circuit that system by using the courts to impose their will on the majority. And that's not democracy, Bob. That's democracy by decree.
Yeah, it is. It could become a tyranny if we're not careful.
Mm-hmm.
Well, it looks like the politically correct movement was set back a little bit by this, which is good news. But I don't think this movement's going away anytime soon,
no.
Sharon. And I'd like to pay my homage to the politically correct movement with a poem.
Uh-oh.
A dear poem.
Here we go.
A sweet poem. A lovely poem. A politically correct poem.
A crock a PC?
A crock a PC. The world has gone insane, but don't discuss it with much noise, or you'll be mocked and slandered till your dignity's destroyed. With careful conversation, you can choose to save your neck. Make sure your words and phrases are politically correct. Words like bad or evil are old-fashioned and not balanced. A safe and modern quote would be, he's ethically challenged. Calling people sacred is a viewpoint from the past. Today we're viewed as runner-ups behind the birds and grass. Amoebas are your ancestors, although that may sound odd, but not as strange as claiming that our origin is God. Evolution theories always deemed a healthy bet, but mention a creator and they label you a threat. Comment that design seems so unlikely without fate, then all at once you hear them screaming words like church and state. Tell them Jesus led you to reach out and feed the poor, and watch them act as if a Nazi soldier's at the door. The Bible is inaccurate, they love to say with candor, especially the part which says we ought to live with standards. Two ladies at the altar doesn't seem a real marriage, but saying so, you sound old-fashioned as a horse and carriage. Men were meant for women, hand in hand along the beach, but call it natural and you're accused of hateful speech. Tell the child without permission she can't pierce her ears, but news of her abortion parents won't find out for years. If smoking caused a malformed birth, the mother's locked up tight. But should she choose to kill it, it's her body. It's her right. When students kill each other, shooting guns within a duel, we ask God why, but God is not allowed at public school. If arguments of logic do not seem to reach one brain, remember what I said, the world has turned and gone insane. If arguments of logic fail to work or to connect, don't waste your time with logic. Be politically correct.
Very good.
Now that's my humble homage to the politically correct movement, and I did mean every word.
Okay, well, we have a call, Bob. This was left with our screener. She didn't want to ask over the air.
Ah, some people do not want to go over the air, but that's okay. We understand that that could be intimidating to some.
And here's her question. Well, she has two, actually. The first is, why do Mormons get baptized over and over again?
Well, I think by over and over again, she means that there are Mormons who get baptized once for themselves and then on behalf of their relatives who died. Mormons actually believe in a baptism from the dead, that even after a person has passed away, they can receive a second chance to hear the gospel and be saved. This, of course, contradicts the Bible. It says in Hebrews it's appointed for man to die once, and then comes the judgment. But that is why Mormons do it. They're being baptized for people who have already died, trying to give them a second chance to get in through the heaven's gate.
Okay. And her second question is similar. Another Mormon question, I should say.
Two Mormon questions for the price of one.
She's a fifth grade Sunday school teacher, and one of her students, we're going to call her Susie, has a friend who is a Mormon girl. Let's call her Amy. And Amy is telling Susie that she's a Christian too, and Susie doesn't know how to respond to her. What would you suggest that Marty tell Susie?
Yeah, it's interesting because when Mormons are trying to convert other Christians to Mormonism, they'll say, we're just another Christian denomination. But once a person gets indoctrinated with Mormonism, and I do believe that Mormons are trying to convert people sincerely, I believe in their right to believe whatever they want, but I respectfully disagree with their beliefs because as you start to get indoctrinated into the Mormon church, they teach that actually they're not just one legitimate denomination. They are the one and only true church. In fact, just look at the title for Mormonism. The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. Not a church. The Church of Jesus Christ. They believe that they are the only true church. And they believe that because of a man named Joseph Smith, who was supposedly a modern-day prophet. Now, can God send a modern-day prophet? Of course he can. But the prophet must be consistent with the prophets of old who were before him. And Joseph Smith taught things that completely contradicted the Bible. For example, Joseph Smith taught that human beings will someday be gods, that God the Father was once a human being himself. In fact, God the Father was once Adam, you know, as Adam and Eve. And the way the Virgin Mary conceived is that Adam God came down and had sex with Mary, much like Greek mythology. This stuff doesn't even remotely resemble Christianity. But they'll use a few verses out of context and then they'll launch off with this. And they really don't read the Bible in context at all. For example, in Isaiah 43:10, it says, I alone am God. Before me, no God existed, neither shall there be any after me. Joseph Smith, on the other hand, said, as man is, God once was. As God is, man will someday be. See how the words of Isaiah are almost word for word the opposite of what Joseph Smith taught. Therefore, Joseph Smith could not possibly be a true prophet. But he claimed he was. He claimed that for 2,000 years, the church had completely fallen apart. And they could always find some hypocrisy in a Catholic or a Protestant church as some kind of a verification of that. Well, we're getting a verification that we need to take a break right now. This is Bob Siegel, and we will be right back.
KPRZ, San Diego. And worldwide at KPRZ.com.
Looking to build your own website without a lot of cost and trouble? Hi, I'm Bob Siegel, here to tell you about Web Studio. Web Studio allows people to create their own websites simply and easily without knowing HTML. With Web Studio, you avoid the learning curve of front page and the expense of a web designer. Web Studio has 14 different galleries that contain graphics, sounds, and everything else you need. For more information about Web Studio, go to webstudio.com.
APRZ.
APRZ.
San Diego.
We now return to the Bob Siegel Show.
We're back. This is Bob Siegel and Sharon Cashard.
Bob, we have another question from Mary. She asked this, in the summer sometime. We never got to it.
We're sorry about that, Mary.
We're going to get to it today. After talking, I'm sort of picking right up in the middle of her question, okay? After talking with older people, it seems our parents and grandparents' generation were rather hit and miss with baptism. In my mind, it was probably because they lived in rural areas and didn't go to church on a regular basis. I've always considered baptism important, but am interested in your opinion. It would be hard for me to understand a God that didn't accept a follower for lack of this ceremony, but I still hear my grandmother's teachings in my head, and it was her firm belief, if you were aware of the word, then it was your responsibility to follow the teachings and baptism, and have baptism right away.
Very good question.
Also, Bob, you know, as I thought about this, I was thinking how baptism is an issue that divides Christians and creates different denominations, in fact. Is this because the scripture is unclear about the meaning of baptism?
Well, no, actually the scripture is clear. At the same time, it's important as Christians to distinguish between what is clear and what is of paramount importance. Baptism is an odd issue that, frankly, falls somewhere in between. What I mean is that a person's motive for refusing to be baptized may be more crucial than the practice itself. Take, for instance, a dedicated Christian who grew up in a tradition which baptizes infants. Although I don't agree with this practice, infant baptism, and would certainly encourage conscious believers' baptism, I'm aware that one does not shake off tradition and upbringing that easily. When someone says, "Your interpretation of baptism is new to me, I must take time to think about it and study the issue," I don't read that as rebellion, but rather as sincere inquiry. Mm-hmm. On the other hand, supposing somebody said, "Yes, I see clearly that the Bible is commanding me to be baptized, but Aunt Flossie would be upset if I did." Now we have a problem. Baptism in this case is spotlighting the fact that some are more interested in pleasing people than pleasing God. In summary, yes, it is clear in Scripture. No, it should not be a divisive issue. As for importance comes into play when a person does understand the command and is deciding whether or not to obey or disobey God.
What then does the Bible clearly state, Bob, as the meaning and purpose of baptism?
Well, water baptism is a symbolic picture of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Now, there's a lot of controversy about what that really means, too. The word for baptize is literally immerse, or to dip. John the Baptist was actually John the Dipper. When one becomes a Christian, he or she is spiritually immersed in three ways. First, the Holy Spirit personally indwells them. They're baptized in the Holy Spirit in that regard. Second, the same Spirit mystically links them with the body of Christ, made up of fellow believers, the universal church. That, too, is part of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And third, they are identified and associated with the death and resurrection of Christ. Romans 6:3 says, "Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life."
Are you saying that at baptism the Holy Spirit indwells every believer?
No, generally the Holy Spirit indwells us before baptism. There are times when the order gets rearranged. The order was both ways in the book of Acts, and we'll get to that in a moment. Details about this baptism of the Holy Spirit need to be saved for a later discussion, but for now, my purpose is to show the relationship between spiritual baptism and water baptism. Being buried in water symbolizes the death of Jesus. Being raised out of the water symbolizes the resurrection of Jesus. Jesus himself made this comparison by saying to his disciples in the first chapter of Acts, "John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." However, the practice of water baptism was to continue. Jesus said to his disciples in Matthew 28, "Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit." Now, which baptism was he talking about? Well, only God can baptize in the Holy Spirit, so Jesus must have been commanding them to perform this same water baptism ritual. Mm-hmm. Now, Sharon and Mary, if you're listening, one important principle of objective Bible interpretation is the connection to history. If Jesus is embracing the baptism of John, we would do well to find out what John's baptism was all about. Other than stating that John was calling the Israelites to repentance, a thorough examination and a thorough explanation of baptism is not given in Scripture. Fortunately, the testimony of Josephus, an ancient Jewish historian, fills this gap in referring to John's surname, Baptist. And you know what? We're going to have to continue this discussion of baptism next week, Sharon.
Okay, can I get a quick announcement in
there? Very quick.
All right. Bethel Seminary, Friday, January 21st, 7 o'clock in the chapel. Be there. Bob will be there.
I will be there. I hope you'll enjoy it. You're always welcome. Your questions are welcome, too.
The Bob Siegel Show was brought to you in part by ProBuild, Primetime Advertising Corporation, Web Studio, W&S Electric Incorporated, and the law offices of Matthew Simone. If you're interested in donating to this radio ministry, check out our website at www.bobsiegel.net. www.bobsiegel.net. Here, you can read Bob's article and learn how to obtain Bob's books. On our website, you'll also learn about a special offer from Web Studio. For monthly donations of $20 or more to Bob's ministry, we'll give you a complimentary copy of Web Studio, a $90 value. That's Bob Siegel, SIEGEL.net. We appreciate your prayers and support, and we look forward to getting together with you again next week. Thank you for listening to The Bob Siegel Show. The views and opinions are solely those of the hosts and guests and do not necessarily represent KPRZ or its sponsors.